If I told you I had a Starbucks gift card in my pocket, would you believe me? And before you say yes or no, I'm going to get you to commit with a show of hands. So would you believe me if I told you that I had a Starbucks coffee card in my pocket right now? Okay, hold on. I didn't. If you believe me, say yes, raise your hand. Okay. If you don't think I have one in my pocket right now, raise your hand and say no. Okay. Here's how it is. I don't have one in my pocket right now. And so for those of you who said no, you have the glory of being correct and choosing to believe what you did. And for those of you who said yes, I appreciate your trust. And I assume now I've lost some of that. Which is going to be interesting at the end, the way we're going to close today. But the way we just use the word believe is the way we usually use it, right? To agree that something is true or not, right or wrong. Like, we believe that the world is round instead of flat. We do believe that, right? Okay, good. We believe that all men and women are created equal, black and white, First Nations and immigrants. We believe, we choose to believe, that the ESPN generated odds that the Vancouver Canucks will win the Stanley Cup in 2018 are roughly 100 to 1. We believe this, don't we? And it's only worse than the brand new Las Vegas Knights at 200 to 1. We have a really bad team. Believe is an important word. I need two volunteers to play a game called I Believe It. And just so you know what you're getting into, here is how the game is going to work. So I might not get any volunteers after this explanation, to be honest with you. But we'll see, okay? And if I don't, it'll ruin the illustration. So please, someone. Here's what you're getting into. One of you will say you can do something. The other will say that they believe it or not. Okay? And you can reverse roles. If the second person says, I don't believe it, the first person has to do what they said they could do. If that first person can't do it, he or she has to eat a handful of raw broccoli. Do we have anybody who likes broccoli here? See, that's no big deal to you then. This is like, oh, yay, broccoli. And who are these people that like to eat raw broccoli? It's odd. The healthy people who will outlive me, that's who they are. If the second person says, I believe it, I believe you can do that, then the second person has to do the first thing that the person said he or she could do. If the second person can't do it, even though they've said, I believe you can do it, then the second person has to eat the broccoli. So I'll give you, for instance, it is so complicated. Just know that I am sure someone's going to end up eating broccoli here. And that alone is good enough. So I'll give you an example from my life. And this is a true story, because this is how I roll. My dental hygienist, whom I've talked about before here, because I love Anne, she's great. Anne semi-recently, so a couple years ago, told me that she could do a handstand push-up with her feet against the wall. I said, there's no way you can do that. You're not even being serious. So absolutely can do that. So I challenged her. I said, I'll tell you what, if you can do a handstand push-up against the wall, then I'll do a cartwheel. And she laughed. She said, there's no way you can do a cartwheel. I mean, look at this. How could she not know that? So I said, let's go. I was in the chair, bib on, let's go. We're out of here. She said, right now? Like, well, why not? Now is as good a time as any. So off we went, down the hallway, out of the office, actually, into the common foyer area of the building, where passerbys might have caught us wondering, what are they doing? And I got to tell you, Anne did a handstand initially. So she went right there to the wall, hands up against the wall, feet up against the wall, hands on the floor, and then she did a push-up in that position. This is my dental hygienist, so I don't mess with her anymore. I was amazed. Then I did what passed to our cartwheel in that same foyer space, and she was equally amazed. And then we went back to my flossing, so it was all good. So, do you want to see me do a cartwheel this morning? Who believes I can do a cartwheel? All right, so I've given you a little bit of time to think about the game. I need two volunteers, if I can get two volunteers. By the way, while you're coming up, one or two of you, I just wanted to say thank you to our youth team who led this morning. Can you join me in thanking them? It's tough through the summer because we're all going different places, right? And it's hard to find teams. And I know we had a special guest drummer this morning. Joel? Did I get that right? You told me earlier, and I was paying attention, actually, when you said your name, Joel. So thanks for coming this morning. Friend of Jeevan's, all the way from Surrey, because we're going to say because he loves us whom he hasn't met, but we're really going to believe that he loves Jesus that much that he comes to do that for us. So thanks, Joel. No volunteers? Okay, no worry. Believe, then, is an important text word for today. So if you'd open up your Bibles with me to John chapter 3, verse 16, that would be awesome. John chapter 3, verse 16, your portable devices, or if you have that old-fashioned text, that's where we're going to go. It's a verse maybe many of you have are familiar with, and you'll notice, actually, I asked Shirley to find, if you could find some image of, do you remember those days? Are they more, are they less common now than ever that you'd see John 3:16 on a poster sign or a placard at a sporting event? I don't see them as much anymore. Do you see them anymore? There is actually, you're right, on the highway. That's true. Yeah, you're right. Okay. Here's the text. I know, I missed them too. That's tough. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So belief is at the center of this verse. And if you had come up, one of you or two of you, and you were challenged too, the difference between what we did when I asked you if I had a card in my pocket or not and what you would have faced as a volunteer appears, there would have been action. There would have been risk involved, right? It wasn't just sitting there mentally assenting to something. Oh, I believe that he has a Starbucks card or he doesn't. Lot different. Belief is at the center. Belief in God's Son leading us to eternal life. So it's actually no small thing, is it? But let's back it up for a second and look more closely at the verse from left to right. God so loved the world. God, not just anyone, but God. The prophet Isaiah asks, to whom will you compare God? God, the uncreated, self-sustaining, never needy, life-giving, eternal one. But is God's greatness good news for us? Because if he's all that, that's maybe more power than we could probably absorb. And that would indeed be true to a certain degree. Well, it wouldn't be good news for us if it wasn't for the next four words after the start of that verse. So, for God. And then the next four words, so loved the world. Now let's try that on for size. The uncreated, self-sustaining, never needy, life-giving, eternal one, what? Loves us. The one who made us pulls for us. The one who is self-sustaining gives us sustenance. It's why we thoughtfully pray before we eat anything in our home, for instance, like many of you do. The one who has no needs meets all of our needs. The one who is life offers it to us without end. God offers us his holiness in exchange for our sin-wrecked lives. That's pretty good company to have in your corner, isn't it? It's good news indeed. Love is the lead verb, but not just any love. God's love. The Old Testament word used to describe God's love for Israel is the word hasak. Can you say that with me on three? One, two, three. Hasak. Awesome. Which means to bind. God bound himself to his people. His love was tethered, if you will, to his kids. Sort of like, if you could imagine it, those kid leashes that parents use, right? Do you ever wonder why parents use those? Well, I think it's because they love them enough to protect them, and they have them on their leash because those kids are theirs. Those parents are saying, that child or that grandchild is mine, and I want to make sure he's protected. God chained himself to Israel effectively, not because they were so lovable. If you read the history of Israel, you'll see them really in love and then not so much. But because God is so loving is why he loves them. This is the love described in John 3:16, actually. The Hebrew word hasak is replaced with the Greek word agape, which we're more familiar with because we've talked about that before. But the meaning is equally powerful. So agape love is less an affection, and it's more of a decision. Less a feeling, more of an action. It's a choice, as we said last Sunday when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Agape love is a choice to be patient and kind and humble and forgiving. It protects, it trusts, it hopes, and it perseveres. Like the story of Dan Mazzio's father, whom they called Pop. Pop was a first-generation Italian-American who was struggling with cancer. Doctors gave him less than a year to live, but when his granddaughter was born, he sort of willed himself to go to the hospital. The 90-minute ride completely tormented him physically. He was wheeled to the maternity ward. Pop's arms were actually too weak to hold the baby, so his son held the baby for him. But Pop did what he came to do. He leaned over, kissed her, and said, "Sheila Mary, Grandpa loves you very much." Not because Sheila Mary earned it, but because Pop persevered to say it. Within seconds, Pop dozed off. Within an hour, he was back in the car. Within days, he had passed away. This is how God hasaks, agapeos, loves us. I love the way Max Lucado put it in a book titled John 3:16, or short form 3:16. I'm quoting now, and I don't remember if I got that quote to you. There it is. Yep. Mark it down. God loves you with an unearthly love. So what does that mean? He doesn't love us like we love each other. He loves us way better than we love each other. You can't win it by being winsome. That's good, because I'm not winsome all the time. There's no conditions upon God's love for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says that God is love. We would have talked about that last week, but we ran out of time. So the origin of love is God himself. So why does God love us? Because he can't help himself. You can't lose it by being a loser. Well, that's good news. But you can be blind enough to resist it. But why would you? Don't, for heaven's sakes, don't. For your sake, don't. Others demote you. Oh, true story, isn't it? We slot into wherever people put us. Not God. God claims you. He says, "You're mine. I made you. I love you. I will protect you." And there's some things that you will endure that'll be extraordinarily painful. But I am here to help you through that. Let the definitive voice of the universe say, "You're still a part of my plan. You're good enough. You're important enough. You are worthy of me giving my life for yours." Out of this love, God gave his one and only Son. God offers perfection, holiness, purity, cleansing, healing in exchange for our waywardness, our distractedness, our crummy, lousy hearts, of the choices that we would make left to ourselves that would be less than life-giving. They would suck life out of us. But some resist this love, but even this offer that God would give his only Son. And let's remind ourselves, if we're not clear on what that means, that giving his Son meant him, because him, Jesus, is God, has been, always will be. So it's not true that he's a father who is malicious and sends a child to take on the pain that he didn't himself absorb. No, no, no. They are one and the same. Some resist this love, though, saying, I don't need God to give anyone for me. I lead a pretty good life. People respect me. My spouse loves me. I don't need God to give me a son. But the Bible would challenge this line of thinking. Jeremiah says in chapter 17 of the book he had written, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And then Paul added his part in Romans, "No one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is actually even seeking God." And the testimony of mankind does seem to support this, doesn't it? We loot the earth. We squander non-renewable resources. We let 24,000 people die every day from preventable diseases and causes. We've invented global threats. We have reinvented genocide and torture. Wars and genocides killed more than 200 million people in the last 100 years. The problem is quite simple. It is our spiritual hearts. Jesus says so in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Only the pure of heart will see God, will know God, will have relationship with God. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and now I will combine another verse with that, and made that Son, made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's the only way. Effectively, God offers to swap his heart for ours if we would believe it. If we would believe that God loves us so much that he exchanged his sinless, embodied self, known as Jesus Christ, for our sin-wrecked and racked lives. Jesus is that way. The Bible says that he is the one and only way. John 14:6 says that. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says that. And while this seems really exclusive, that there be only one way to have relationship, to be healed, to be restored, I often remind my friends who make that objection, one way is better than no way, because we deserved no way. But then secondarily, I would say, it can't be more than one way because there's too much contradiction from one religious pathway to another. So, theologically speaking, Islam's say Jesus wasn't crucified. Well, Christians believe that he was. Someone has to be wrong there. Judaism rejects Jesus as Messiah. We would accept him as the Savior of the world, including me. Someone's not right there. Buddhists look to Nirvana after roughly, give or take, 547 reincarnations. Christians believe in one life, one death, one eternity of enjoying God. Doesn't one then exclude the other? Humanists don't acknowledge a creator of life. Can I pray for you, Susan, as you're heading out? Father, we talked earlier, Susan and I did, about what's going on in her life, and physically and maybe emotionally right now. Let us pray that you would bring healing and restoration and hope Because as we're talking about, we know that you love her. We know that you love us. Amen. I think I was talking about humanists and how they wouldn't necessarily acknowledge a creator. Jesus claims to be the source of life. Spiritists read palms. Christians consult the Bible. Hindus relate to a plural of gods, and those would be impersonal. Christians believe there's only one God, like somebody's just wrong. How can all these religions lead to God when they're so different? Is it hyperbole to say that they can't? So the question is for you and I, what do you believe? And in whom will you place your trust? Because belief isn't just saying yes or no. Belief calls for action. Some time ago, me, Jackie, I'm just gonna get my water, guys, if you don't mind. Me, Jackie, Josh, and Kaylee, I got to go rappelling in San Juan, Puerto Rico. It was part of an adventure tour where we did some zip lining from trees to trees and a river hike that was pretty cool. We got to the end of one of the zip lines where one of our guides was waiting with harnesses for each of us. He put them on like a diaper, I guess you'd say, and looking over the edge of the cliff, I thought I might need a diaper, actually. Wow. We were going to rappel off said cliff, which to me, from my eyeball, looked at least six stories high, through a waterfall, and then into its water-carved pool. I was struggling to believe that this was entirely possible. All sorts of doubts and questions entered my mind. Will this rope be strong enough to hold me? What happens if my diaper or my knot and the rope comes undone? How long have you guys been doing this, and have you had any casualties? They answered all the questions affirmatively and in my satisfaction, but I didn't believe them really until when? That's right, until they went over the edge. I let myself down slowly to the water below, bouncing off the cliff for the first, with my feet anyway, walking backwards down the cliff for 10 feet or so, then dangling in the air. That was when I thought, I love you, Jesus. I have family. Let's keep the knots intact here. And splash down safely. Because belief isn't just saying yes or no. There's a card in your pocket. There isn't. It involves action. Do you believe? Do we believe? And does our belief affect our choices and our actions? Do we believe that God has given his one and only Son his life so that you would have life? So that you would have a new spiritual heart and so that you could live with him forever? Do you believe this to the exclusion of other beliefs because you can't hold things in contradiction? Do you believe that the way of Jesus isn't just for a time that's coming, but it actually is beautiful and effective for living right now? I hope you do. And if you don't believe these things, would you please talk to someone who does? Not to be persuaded, but just to consider. And maybe you would be persuaded. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In one of his Far Side cartoons, Gary Larson depicts a winged man seated in heaven on a cloud. Nobody's around. Nothing to do, The caption reads, "Wished I'd brought a magazine." Isaac Asimov once said, "Whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse." Only because our vision of heaven is too dim, says C.S. Lewis. Believers are saved for eternal life, not eternal waiting or eternal boredom. The movies have this all wrong. Those images of knee-high, rolling billows of fog and disembodied friends and floating spirits, forget that stuff. Jesus has prepared what? A place for those who believe in him. Heaven is tangible, as real and touchable as the ground upon which we stand. Some assume that God will destroy the earth and or the universe to relocate his kids. But why would he? What did I do there? That's my fault, James. I touched something. Oh, the Fonz. No. Oh. Now that I pointed it out, it's going to drive everyone crazy. When God created... Okay, you know what? I'm going to get another mic. Thank you. Okay. Hi. Oh, man. That's awesome. If only my oil changes were that efficient. Thanks, James. That's great. So when God created the heavens and the earth, he saw everything, and what did he say? It was good. It was good. God never denounces this. He never says otherwise throughout the scripture. He just denounces our mistreatment of it. In fact, God is a God who does what? He restores. He renews. He brings healing. Our mortal bodies, for instance, will put on immortality. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are, if you like, we are a prototype, humans, of what God will do with planet Earth, which currently groans and suffers the pains of childbirth. You ever thought about that metaphor before? Other than, oh, the earth is groaning and it's suffering. Why is it groaning and suffering as if it's going to have new life someday? Then there's the big city, the New Jerusalem. And when I say big, I mean like nothing we've ever seen before on this planet big. It will be an exact square of 22,400 kilometers, large enough to contain all the landmass from our beautiful country all the way down to Mexico. 40 times the size of England and larger than India. And that, my friends, is just the ground floor. The city stands as tall as it is wide. So, if God stacked the floors one on top of the other, the New Jerusalem would have 600,000 stories. Enough space for billions of people to come and to go. And come and go we will, my friends. The gates of the city will never close. The enemies of God will be banished. Nothing impure will enter the city ever. It will be a perfect place for perfected people who have said yes to the healing that God extends all of us. Imagine all of your best moments strung together, back to back, no gap, and that never ending. Another qualifier, some of our best moments are actually quite selfish. So imagine your best moments where yourself is sublimated and it's just love of others being loved. All those moments never end. Wow. A preview for sure. A preview of what though? What will we do? Well, as I've said before, I suspect that we will explore and we will tend to God's cosmic playground, the universe, just as our first parents did. No power struggles between the sexes, meaningful and unthwarted assignments for each of us, because that's what life was like before the curse or the fall. We're going to have work that will be unceasingly pleasurable to do and fruitful to share, for instance. And we will have an eternity to get to know, love, and enjoy, hang out with. The one who has said, just call me Dad. Just call me Dad. And if you think that'll run out, that idea, and again, this is hard for our heads to get around, it can't, because God is eternal. He will never catch up. We'll never get to a point in eternity where we'll go, I think I know God every bit and portion. It'll be this cosmic sort of get to know you game, get to enjoy you game. Cannot wait. I can, but I cannot wait. How was this possible? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. All right, let's end here. Would you believe me now if I told you I have a Starbucks card in my pocket? Now, before you say yes or no, and I will ask for a show of hands, here's what you're getting yourself into. If you say yes, and I have one in my pocket, then it is yours. If you say no, and I have one in my pocket, then you owe me one. And if I do some quick math here, that could work out really well for me. So maybe it'll only take one person. If you say yes, and I don't have one in my pocket, then you owe me one. And if you say no, and I don't have one in my pocket, I will get you one. So you can't really lose. Yes, you can, actually. That is the point of the illustration. Your belief has to take action. So who would be daring enough amongst us to take the shot? Do I have it in my pocket or don't I? Okay, the first hand up was Paul, so I'll honor that. The speed, the athleticness of that hand going for that quickly. That was it's moving. So, did you understand the terms here? If you say, yes, I have it in my pocket, and I do have it in my pocket, you get it. If you say no, and I have it in my pocket, you owe me one. We can discuss that after you lose. I am willing to go for coffee anytime with anybody. So give me a call. You understand the terms now? Good. Do I have a card in my pocket? Really? How do you know? How do you know? Well, how do you believe that? What would lead you to believe that? You believe that I'm the kind of guy who would come on a Sunday morning with an illustration around belief, who eventually would have a... You'd be disappointed if I weren't. Oh, life is disappointing, Paul. What time should I expect my gift card from you? I mean, I didn't have it earlier. What would make you think that I'd have one now, Paul? So yes, I'll let you take me out for coffee. That's funny. I beg your pardon? What was that? I can't divulge that yet. I didn't expect to be fielding questions, but David, go ahead. No, that's a good question. Oh, see, and Harv, thank you, Harv. It was in the wording. It's all about tense, right? I think what I asked you earlier was, would you believe me if I told you I had a card in my pocket? At that time, I didn't. But there's no doubt in my mind at some point in the last 52 years of my life, I had a card in my pocket. So, did I lie? Sort of. But you're happy you got something out of it, eh? That's good. Where does this leave us this morning as we look at this verse? Again, in this series of looking at passages that are remembering what's familiar, looking at passages that we've looked at forever, perhaps those of us who've grown up in the church, and looking at them fresh. So I wonder what challenge I might lay before you this morning. It might be this, and there are several. And I'm not making your application. You have to make your application, okay? If you're at a point of wondering what to do with God and you're not even sure there is one, then I'm going to encourage you to take the next step and explore that seriously, legitimately. And if you know people who have made their lives about knowing God and living with God and trying to figure that out, I would encourage you to talk to those people. There are no questions that are bad. You must know that belief includes doubt. Remember, when Jesus, after he died, he appeared to the apostles several times. On one occasion, Thomas was not in the room, which coincidentally, Jesus just walked into even though the doors were locked, which I think is a pretty cool thing. But he comes back for Thomas, doesn't he? Do you remember this? He comes back for Thomas. And what does God do? Jesus doesn't come up and say, "Oh, Thomas, you're a loser. I don't love losers. You've been with me for 3.5 years. Are you kidding me?" No. He does exactly what Thomas needed to remove the doubt that he had. What does that mean? That God will always remove our doubts? No, because that then would remove the necessity of faith. What it does mean is he allows for it and accommodates it a little bit for us. So bring your doubts. It's a pretty big God. He's not going to go, "What? I'm offended. What are you? How dare you ask that question?" And for our part, as people who are trying to be thoughtful believers, let's try to have some thoughtful answers to those questions, right? Believe. The challenge this week, then, for you, if you are a believer, if you're someone who has said at one time, "I choose to believe that there is a God of the universe who made me and loves me personally. I don't know how I'd ever spend any time, let alone eternity, with him, given my messed upness. So therefore, I choose to believe that he has solved that in his son and offers to make my heart right with him." And you've been on that pathway for a while. I'm going to ask you to look at your life this week. We all have a myriad of choices, big and small, to make this week. I want you to reflect on the choices that you're going to make either before or after or during, maybe even one, maybe a big one, that would interact with what you believe. So I choose this because I believe there's a God who protects. I'm not asking you to be foolish and careless. I'm just saying I believe. It might be a job offer. I'm not trying to guess where you're at in your lives. But in that reflection, either before, during, or after, I want you to try to understand what has motivated your choice. And in gaining that understanding, I want you to have a conversation with our God about that. And I want you to begin to believe again, maybe afresh today, that being motivated by that, believing what you do, choosing as you did, is actually way better. It is way better. So I don't know what it is. Go find, go talk. Let's talk about it next week. As I say that, if anyone wants to share a story next week about that challenge, just let me know through the week. And then by way of closing, I'm going to ask, I gave you an assignment last week, and that was to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, and to invite the Spirit of God to pop something as we were reading it, but also to help you become better or more aware, transformed in. Would there be any stories from any of you around that this week where I think I loved better this week in this area, and this is why? I'll let you think about that for a second. Here's how testimony works. Storytelling about God. I know it sounds like you're talking about yourself. And if you're afraid that's the case and you're worried that it will sound that way, we can reframe it. But the truth is, you're talking about God. So I'm more loving this week. Why? Because of God in my life. First of all, there's no love but for God. And so on and so on. Any testimony from last week on love and how we maybe had done that a little bit better this week in a certain area as it relates to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Next week then, if you like. Let's pray.